Romans chapter 8 is very familiar portion of Scripture. Certainly it is one of the pinnacles of joy in understanding that what the Lord has done for us, and it gives us a lot of information, but I think we forget that there were 7 chapters prior to this to set it up. And the 7 chapters before went through the universal condemnation of all mankind, and that there's none good, no, not one. Went through the chapter 5 where he talked about, well, he talked about faith in chapter 4. Talked about that our position, that every natural man is a sinner by nature, and that every man is righteous by Christ and has life by Christ. Then he goes through, and after that he talks in 7 about the struggle that the natural sinner has being a child of God, because you have 2 natures now. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't lose your natural nature. You're still a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by practice. Once you become born of the Spirit of God, you don't quit sinning. But sinning now is, you're not the servant to that. That's not the only choice you have. You see, a sinner that's not born again is dead. And the Bible says in Ephesians and in many other places that they're made alive or quickened by the Spirit of God. And a dead person can do nothing. A dead person that is, I mean, we see it at funerals. We go to funerals and we see the dead person there. And we could scream and holler as loud as we wanted to, and they would not move. They will not breathe. They cannot think. They cannot act. It's the same way for a natural man that's not born of the Spirit of God. He's not spiritually alive. The only way you get to be spiritually alive is when you're born of the Spirit, which is something that's God's work. God does that birthing process. You don't do the birthing process. God does that process. But after that process has begun, Paul said that when the commandment came, he's talking about his regeneration or being born again. He said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, that meant that before Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus and shown his sinfulness by being born again of the Spirit, he didn't think he was a sinner before when he was just a natural man, yet he was all sinner. And after the commandment came, or God sent His Spirit into Paul and born him again or regenerated him, then he began to see things clearly as they were, that he was a sinner. Not only did Paul recognize that he was a sinner, but he recognized that God Himself was speaking to him, and He says, "Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do?" And God told him what to do, and he did it. He was obedient to that. He couldn't get unborn of the Spirit. And no, just like you can't get unborn of your mother, naturally speaking. These are things that John had under consideration when he says, how can a man be born again? Is he going to crawl back up into his mother's womb and do it again? And Jesus said, no, it's like the wind. You can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is every man or every person that's born of the Spirit of God. So Paul in chapter 7 is dealing with the problems or the struggle that a child of God has. And he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, that meant that he began to see himself as sinful. And he says, sin in verse 11, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, there it goes. But sin that it might appear sin, that means to him, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, the closer you get to God, the more you see your sin and consider yourself a heinous sinner. That's a paradox in this world. The closer you get to God, the more you see yourself as a sinner. See? You remember the publican and the Pharisee when he was in there? He said, I thank God that I'm not a sinner like all these other people. I fast, I tithe, I do all these things. I pray all the time. And this poor old publican down here is a pitiful excuse for a human being. And then the publican prayed and he smote his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And that's all he prayed. And he went, the publican, the sinner, went to his house justified rather than the good man. So the closer you get to God, the closer you get smaller and God gets bigger. Your sin becomes exceeding sinful, and the things that I never even thought about before. I mean, I'm talking 15, 10, 5 years ago, the things that didn't bother me bad now. Hopefully that means I'm growing a little bit in Christ. So Paul describes the struggle of being a sinner. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. He says, I want to do good, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You talk about a struggle. The Apostle Paul's talking about the struggle that not only he had, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul now. The man that had visions and revelations of God, straight from God. He saw Jesus Christ as one born out of due time. The Spirit spoke to him in such a mighty way, and he did all of these things. This is the man that had this struggle, and don't think you're immune to it, because you've got that struggle too if you're born of the Spirit of God. He says, I find then a law. That means that's something that's not breakable. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. The two natures of the child of God, the natural part that he got, that being a seed of Adam, a sinner by nature, yet born of the Spirit of God, those things are totally opposed to one another. and yet they dwell together in this body. That's the warfare that only the child of God fights every day. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." You see, it's warfare, he said. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." That means I don't care how good you are, it brings you into captivity of the law of sin, knowing that you cannot get above sin. Knowing you'll never get above sin in this life. Knowing that no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how many promises you make God, no matter how much praying you do, no matter how many actions you do good for other people, it never leaves you in your mind that you are a sinner, because you prove it yourself every day. When you think and have thoughts of sin and foolishness, it's sin, and there's no way for you to escape your sinfulness. No way. There's no way in this life for you to escape being a sinner. That doesn't bother the only natural folks. I mean, they love to sin. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And they like to surround themselves with people who are swift to shed blood. But for the child of God, being around people like that is a torment to him day and night. And Bible says that just Lot vexed his own soul by being down there and living amongst the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He not only had that warfare naturally, just internally, but he helped it along by living down there. That's what it means. He vexed his own soul. "But I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." I can see Paul writing this. Do you know what in the theater they call, or in writing styles, they call this a soliloquy? I can almost see where the Apostle Paul is—he's by himself. He's writing this, and he comes to the point where he says, "I just don't know what to do. I've got this war in my member, and I don't know how I'm going to be delivered." He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" And there's an exclamation point after that. Now, if you consider yourself a wretched man, or a wretched woman, or a wretched girl, or a wretched boy, rejoice, because you're born of God. The wicked don't think they're wretched. The wicked think they're good. That's the whole issue. The Lord saying, "I didn't come to heal the well people. Those that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick." You know, if you're sick, you're born of the Spirit of God, and you see your sinfulness, the Lord will do you some good. He's not going to do you any good if you're a wicked person, because you ain't his anyway. Paul talks about this. I'm not just making this stuff up. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's a question. Who's going to deliver me from this body of this death, this warfare that I've got going on? Who's going to deliver me from that? And he says, and he answers his own question, and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, I can't get away from it. I'm still a sinner. But God is the one that delivers me from the body of this flesh. And do you know, I can't remember which king it was. It might have been Nero. It might have been Vespasian. One of them old kings back there. I think it probably was Nero. Could have been Nero. That his practice was, at this time, for punishment, that they would strap a dead body onto a living body to punish them for breaking the law. The civil law. Do you think that's harsh? What did King Nebuchadnezzar do to Daniel? He threw him in a lion's den. What did he do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He threw them in a fiery furnace. What did they do to the Lord? They crucified him. They put him on, they nailed him on a cross. I'll tell you what, humans, the sinful nature that humans have invented many heinous and torturous things. Since the dawn of time, they've been inventing things for torture. Did the Lord say anything bad? He told them stuff that they didn't want to hear because everything he said was truth. Now the Apostle Paul says the Lord is the one that delivers me from the body of this death. He's going to separate me from that natural death that I've got strapped on to me. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he starts out chapter 8. And he says, there is therefore. That means that because God, through Jesus Christ, delivered me from the body of this death, or will deliver me, he says, there is therefore now. That means right now. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Did anybody condemn you now? Could you be condemned now? Could somebody look at you and accuse you and condemn you of something? Certainly they could. Because we're all guilty. We're still guilty of being a sinner. What judge is he talking about here? He's not talking about me or you condemning each other. He's talking about God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's a description of those that are in Christ Jesus. It helps us understand who they are. It doesn't make them to be in Christ Jesus, as you will find out. I hope my walk doesn't put me in Christ Jesus, because if that's so, I ain't in Him. I may be in Him today and may be out of Him tomorrow. This says there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the Apostle Paul is such a master at building a foundation of understanding and then helping you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. What is the law of sin and death? Go all the way back to the garden. Look at Adam. What was that law? He said, God said, as soon as you eat, then the day that thou eat thereof, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What caused him to die? Disobeyed God. He went exactly opposite of what his commandment was. And God didn't say, oh, that's okay, I'm going to look over it. Mm-mm. He exacted a punishment on him, and that was death. And death came by sin. That means you and I are all under the law of sin and death. But you know what? What's death? Death is a separation from God. It's a separation from life. It's opposed to life. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He made that law null and void by his sacrifice and offering to God. In him is life. Yes? And he goes on down and he says, my goodness, this is so good. I hate to leave any of it out. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And lest you think that your walking in the Spirit makes you to be a child of God, it just affirms that you are. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Carnal means the things of this world. For to be carnally minded of death, but it is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here's a big one. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means opposed, against God. Here's a big one too. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why? Because they're dead. They're not subject to God's law. And they can't be subject to it because they have no life. The only way they get life is by the Spirit, right? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, Paul's not talking about a daily, oh, I'm going to walk with him today. It's not a daily choice that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about two different groups. He's talking about those that are born again and those that are ain't. That ain't. He said, if you're in the flesh, that's a point of origin. If that's all you have is a fleshly mind, that's totally against God. You're not subject to the law of God. You can't please God. Because you're in the flesh. That's your point of origin. That's all you are, is in the flesh. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. Here's a big one. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's your point of origin. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He says, if you've been born again, the Spirit's dwelling there. The Spirit doesn't born you again and then leave and then come back and then leave and then come back and then leave on a daily basis. No, when you're born, And he stays there. He dwells in you. I know there are a very few times where people could be said to die on the operating table and then come back. You know, they have visions and all of heaven and all that, you know, but naturally we don't die and then come back, dying and come back, dying and come back, dying and come back. We don't do that. It's not possible. This is pretty strong stuff. He's making a statement here. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means he's not God's child. That's strong stuff, isn't it? Paul, he says, there's only two possibilities for you. Either you're a carnal man only, or you're a spiritual man, and the Spirit of God rests in you. You're still a natural man, but you've got two natures now. Spiritual nature and a carnal nature. Fleshly nature. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's talking about the resurrection. He says, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you're going to be with God in glory at the day of resurrection. He's going to raise you up. He said, therefore, seeing all this, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. What has the flesh done for you? What has your flesh done for you? Why do we feel indebted to the flesh to serve it? Because what has it done for you? It's caused you a lot of pain, a lot of torment, and a lot of warfare, hadn't it? What has the Spirit done for you? Look at this. We're not debtors. It says we are debtors. Okay, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he goes on and talks about bondage, and that we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How did all this come about? How did all this... I mean, what's the process here? I mean, Paul said, I was condemned. We all were condemned. All of humanity was condemned because of Adam's sin. And then when we're born again, we have... And the law couldn't do it. The Jews proved that. The law couldn't do it. The rich man, rich young ruler, he proved it. That naturally we would not choose God. So many other times we prove it, but God's got people all through the Scriptures that prove that they were natural people too. Look at David. Pick any character and you can find sinfulness in them, sinful actions that we know that they were godly people. How'd this happen then? And he goes on and talks about the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You know how you know whether you're a child of God or not? You know it from the inside out, not the outside in. It's not what you do that makes you a child of God. It's not what you do that lets you know that you're a child of God. It's the Spirit beareth witness with your spirit. That means that there's something in me that I can't explain to you. I wish I try every Sunday. And sometimes when we talk on the way, I try to explain to you what goes on my inside. And it's a spirit that bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of the King. And you can't convince me otherwise. Because I've got something, I've got a more sure word of consolation than you could give me. I've got it from the inside out, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Did y'all know that in music they've got a tuning fork? You know, they've got a tuning fork that, y'all know what that is. You hit it and it makes a tone, you know. And you can take a tuning fork that's in the key of A or D or whatever key it is. And you take that tuning fork that's an A, and you put it up to a tuning fork that's a D, and it'll vibrate, but the D will not. It won't vibrate. It'll just sit there. But you know, you can take a tuning fork that's an A, and another tuning fork that's an A, and you can hit this one in this hand, and not hit the other one, and put them close, and both of them will start vibrating. Did y'all know that? That's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Because what you've got in you loves to hear good news from a far country. You've got a hope of heaven that was instilled in you by the Spirit of God that longs to be home. And you've got that in this life. And God gave it to you. You know, the Spirit kind of makes you homesick. You ever been homesick? I've been homesick a bunch of times. I remember when Hannah was little, I cut one of my fishing trips that I take with Randy to the Smokies every year. You know, we stay about four or five days, and me and him got on the side of the bank there, and we got to talking about the song Butterfly Kisses. And we had a couple more days left. And you know, we sat there and squalled and bawled because we both had little kids. And we cut our trip short for 2 days so we'd come back home. Now that ain't like me. But I wanted to be home. I wanted to be, because I was homesick. I would have rather been at home than I was, I'd rather been home than where I was. And so I got up and left. And you know what? For the child of God that has a hope of heaven, he knows that this place that he's got is just a temporary situation. He knows it's just a temporary situation, and he longs for home. And the older you get, the more you think about it. The older you get, the closer it is. The older you get, the more real it becomes. Paul says, and not only they, but ourselves also. This is in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's talking about the resurrection. For we are saved by hope. What saves you in this life? If you thought this was all that there was, you'd be going through this life moping around, irritated because things didn't go your way. But when you have a hope Now, that's not a wish. It's an earnest expectation, remember. It's something that you know is going to happen in the future, but it just ain't happened yet. But you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's happened. And you know you have that hope when you get born of the Spirit of God. Did you know that? He says, we're saved by hope. Paul says in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, I believe, when he's talking about the resurrection and defending the resurrection, he says, we sorrow not, even as others, who have no hope. Without hope, there's only sorrow. If you don't expect something better, I'm talking about heaven, then you're going to be sorrowful all your life. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen. That means if you're already there, it's not hope anymore because it's realized. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? That'd be like buying a four-wheeler or something like that, bringing it home, and you're seeing it right there. It's in your possession. You've been hoping for to have it for a long time, but it's in your possession right now. And you can see it. Do you still expect to get one? You already got it. You already got it. He says we won't need hope in heaven because everything that we desire to see as a child of God, we'll see. Everything that we hope to experience, being with God and seeing Jesus Christ and living in a sinless and uncorruptible body will be realized. We won't need hope no more. We won't need an earnest expectation. Our expectation is realized. So he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, this gets me. This is why I called that song Sweet Hour of Prayer. He says, likewise, the Spirit also. Well, if it's like something, then we need to figure out what it's like. Well, he's talking about the difference between hope and realization. You hope for something and you can't see it right now. He says, we hope for that we see not. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, you know what an infirmity is, don't you? It's an inability. It's an inability. Sometimes infirmity means sickness or disease or something like that, but it means an inability or a lacking of something. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And he explained it. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why? Because we can't see it. I don't know how things are going to turn out. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I ought to pray for because I don't know the will of God. I know some parts of the will of God, but I don't know His will in everything. He says, we don't know what, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know when you don't know what to pray for? You can't see the end of a thing. Why would you pray for something if it was already in your possession? Just like hoping. If you were seeing it, why would you hope for it? Why would you need to pray if you already had it? Except for a prayer of thankfulness. He says the Spirit takes your groanings that you don't even know what to pray for, and He prays according to the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then he goes on and he talks about, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'm not going to get into that today, except for to read it. And we know that all things, keep that in mind, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? These things and the all things that work together for good to them who love God are the same thing. It's the whole purpose of God. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That warfare you got, it might get you down. But my admonition is to you to look to Jesus for help, for some relief. And thank him for what he's done. Thank him for his purpose. Thank him for his finished work. Thank him for being with you every day. Thank the Spirit even for praying for you when you don't know what to pray for. Thank God for sending his Son. And thank him for his presence in our lives. May the Lord bless you is our prayer. If you have a desire to come, you may join this church. Walk in the paths of righteousness as commanded by the Lord. May come during the song.